Now, if you join me in turning our attention to the scriptures, we're reading out of Matthew today. We have two passages. The first one is in Matthew 5, and it will be verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then our second passage is in Matthew 9. It's verses 9 through 13. This is where Jesus calls Matthew. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is God's word.
Well, thank you, Chris, and just for the incredible job that the Next Gen team is doing here at Faith Manhattan as well. I just want to remind you, we have a couple hundred people that are hanging out on this side of the building every single week, and so that invitation to serve, it's a real need. And then we've got a whole room of people down at the venue that we want to welcome as well this morning. So glad that all of you are joining us this morning. If you are just here for the very first time, we are in a series on the Beatitudes, which is how Jesus started out the Sermon on the Mount. And what we've said is that this is really a practical way to help us understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. After all, that's our mission here at Faith, is to make disciples of Jesus who love God, one another, and our neighbors. And if we're to be disciples of Jesus, we really need to sit in and wrestle with the things that Jesus taught. And so we've been going on this journey over the last couple weeks, and what we've discovered is that Jesus is inviting us into a life that is God-soaked and God-saturated, into a life in which God is working and moving into our world, but how it is so counterintuitive to the way that we normally think about life. And so Jesus has said that the blessed life, the good life, comes to those not who are self-dependent, but those who are radically God-dependent. The good life comes to those not who find comfort in the things of the world, but actually are mourning, and they find their comfort in God. The good life comes to those who aren't powerful and charismatic and the get-done influencers, but how God is using meek people to bestow his promise and blessings into the world. And so there's this good life that is available to us when our lives are rescued by God's saving grace and his action begins to participate in our lives. And so that's true for this beatitude that we're leaning into this morning. So let's take a look at it again. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. When I think about this word mercy, my brain goes back to this time when I was in middle school. Growing up, we had a trampoline in our backyard. And so whenever I'd have friends over to the house, we'd oftentimes play on the trampoline. And as middle schoolers, we loved to play WWF on the trampoline. You know what I'm talking about? Not real wrestling, but fake wrestling. But being middle school boys, sometimes it got real, right? Like the fake elbows became real elbows and lines got crossed, things happened, okay? So on one of these moments, my best friend is over and we're playing WWF. It gets real. And before I know it, I have him locked in this submission hold, okay? And I realized that although he is in the submission hold, I'm the one in trouble for two reasons. The one is that my friend has a really bad temper, okay? And the second one, he's bigger and stronger than me, okay? So I'm holding him in this submission hold, and as I am doing this, he's telling me about all the ways he's going to hurt me when I let him go. Of which I respond in fear. I don't know what to do, so I just keep holding him there. And the longer I hold him here, the more upset he gets, the more he talks about, you know, beating me up, and it was just a horrible situation to be in as I'm holding him in the submission hold. This is what theologians call the mercy-justice paradox, okay? I'm unmercifully holding my friend in a position because I am afraid that as soon as I let him go, justice will ensue, okay? The mercy-justice paradox. And, you know, we face this all the time in our lives, the tension between mercy and justice. If we are merciful, are we afraid that sometimes justice will be bestowed upon us, or maybe it will be kind of lost altogether? Now, for me in this situation, the bar was pretty low compared to some tragic historic examples of this mercy-justice paradox. One of them is a guy by the name of Dirk Wellems. He was a Dutch Anabaptist who was imprisoned for his religious beliefs during a harsh time of persecution by the Spanish in the Netherlands in the 17th century. And so Dirk managed to escape from prison, and as he is escaping, he is pursued by a thief catcher. And as he's running through the woods, he runs across a frozen river, and the person following him runs across the same river but sinks through. Now, Dirk knows this, that if he is recaptured again because he has already escaped from prison, that his punishment would be burning at the stake. And he has this crisis of faith moment. Does he go back to save what his would-be capture out of the ice, or does he leave him so that justice, so that fairness could ensue and he can go off and free? Well, Dirk decides to go back and he pulls the man out of the river, but the man, instead of letting him go and being merciful, turns him back in. And Dirk was convicted of his crime, he was punished to death, and he was burned at the stake in his hometown for extending mercy instead of justice. See, we all find ourselves in these mercy-justice paradox moments. And maybe there's a little bit of tension rising up in you. Just like Wellems, maybe you've experienced a life that no good deed goes unpunished. Yeah? Maybe in your life you've been treated unfairly, some bad things have happened to you. And so what you believe is that the world doesn't need more mercy. What the world really needs is more justice. People, what they really need is to be held accountable to their behaviors and to their crimes and to the things that they're doing. See, oftentimes mercy and justice seem to move in opposite directions from one another, right? Justice is this idea that there's an appropriate punishment, that there needs to be restitution made. And mercy involves compassion and forgiveness. Even when punishment is deserved, compassion is extended. So how do we, like, when you look at the brokenness of our world, you know, there's bad people out there. We look at the words of Jesus, he says, blessed are the merciful. And maybe just pause there for a second and say, wait, do we really need more mercy? Maybe what this world in fact needs is more justice. And I think when it really kind of strikes our heart is when we begin to think about this paradox as it relates to God himself. You know, is God a God of justice, or is God a God of mercy? And if he is merciful to murderers and sex offenders who have truly done harm to people, is he compromising justice? This tension goes deep, and it gets real. Well, clearly Jesus has something to say about this subject because he says this, blessed are the merciful. And this word blessed, he's using the Greek word eleos. And this is a central theme that Matthew will use oftentimes, you know, in the teachings and the stories of Jesus, as he'll describe the ministry of Jesus and the people crying out to Jesus. He'll use this word eleos for mercy. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Matthew 9, the scripture text that Chris just read. And here we have an example where Jesus uses this word Eleos in a profound way. Here you have Jesus walking along and he invites Matthew, a tax collector, to become his disciples. Now, that might not mean much for us today, but at that point, tax collectors were despised by the Jewish communities for their collaboration with Rome and their perceived dishonesty. Right? Their acts demonstrated that they were traitors of the Jewish people. They were no good, rotten cheats, and they didn't deserve a lot of mercy or compassion. And here Jesus calls one of them to be his disciple. And if that wasn't bad enough, not only does he call Matthew, but Matthew throws a party with all of the notorious sinners in town and invites Jesus to be his honored guest. Now, the Pharisees are thinking there's no way that Jesus would show up, but there he is, eating and drinking and hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, what is Jesus thinking? And so the Pharisees, they asked this question, and if we really got into the minds of the Pharisees, I think we'd understand it is a fair question to ask. Jesus, you don't just befriend tax collectors and traitors and sinners. What on earth are you doing? Now, if we just pause here for a moment, because oftentimes we know the end of the story, and so we detach ourselves from maybe the characters that would be in the stories. If I called you a Pharisee, would that be a compliment or an insult? It'd be an insult, right? Yeah, you're acting like a Pharisee, right? You're acting very self-righteous. You're acting very uppity-uppity. But if we go back to the first century and we look at why the Pharisees thought the way that they thought, their mental model of this question that they're asking Jesus, they had very good reason to do so. See, the Pharisees had just lived through a season that was known as the Maccabean Revolt, in which the Jewish people were trying to liberate themselves, first from the Greeks and now from the Romans. And the Pharisees were the religious devout. They knew their Bible forward and backward. They knew Israel history forward and backward. And they realized something. And what they realized is that every time God's people joined with the Gentiles and the people around them and started practicing their religious practices and doing their cultural practices, they lost intensity for serving Yahweh. And when they lost intensity for serving Yahweh, they forsake the Torah. And when they did this, they stepped outside of God's blessing, and so invading armies would come in from the outside. It was the Philistines, it was the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Time and time again, when the people had forsaken the law, when they had forsaken to do what is right, justice, they would be outside of God's blessing, and invading armies would come and take over them. So they're looking at the landscape. Here's the Romans. Why are the Romans oppressing us? Clearly, it's because we are not following the Torah. That if only people would come back to living morally and to doing what is right and to stop sinning and to stop participating with these Gentiles, then God would once again bless us as a country. We would be free and prosperous and all would be right in the world. You understand this way of thinking? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So here's the Pharisees, and they have this question: Jesus, why on earth are you allowing these tax collectors and sinners to break apart the honor of Yahweh and the sacrificial living that would, as a result, give us God's blessing and favor? See, the Pharisees, they weren't just standing on the side of justice for justice' sake, because they believed that God would once again usher in his promise and blessings if everyone would just truly follow the Torah. We could see the Pharisees as the purists, right? They were the conservatives. They were the ones with the moral integrity. Now, these aren't bad things, but the Pharisees had a problem. And this is why when you call someone a Pharisee, why it's an insult, because they were always the ones that were nagging at Jesus and poking at Jesus. They were the ones who ended up nailing him to the cross. Because the problem that the Pharisees have and the problem that you and I have is a human problem. And the problem isn't just that we stand for justice, but that our justice often turns into judgment. And that is the problem. That our justice turns into judgment. See, justice says that lying is wrong and it hurts the community. But judgment said liars deserve less than because they hurt the community. And the point that Jesus is making here is that mercy is the opposite of judgment. Now, let me be really clear. Mercy is not the opposite of justice, but mercy is the opposite of judgment. Judgment says something different than justice. Judgment says, I hope you get what is coming to you. I hope you get what you deserve. You're a criminal, you deserve to be treated like a criminal. You're a jerk, so you deserve to be treated like a jerk. Right? You get what you deserve. If you belong to team evil and wrong over here, you deserve to be treated as such. And here's the deal. Is when we step into a place of judgment, and we all do it, okay? Judgment always reduces people to a label. And don't we love to label people? Isn't this what the Pharisees were doing? We've got tax collectors and sinners. Pick one. Jesus, who are you hanging out with? So as soon as we put a label on someone, you said you're acting like such a, or you are part of a. As soon as you put a label on them, you stop seeing the person in front of you as a person, and you start seeing them as a category. You start seeing them as a problem that needs to be solved. And there's many reasons why we do this. I think there's actually two of them. The way that our human brain is wired is really fascinating. There was a study that was done that shows that people will determine whether someone is trustworthy or not before your brain can even identify them, bring facial recognition. In other words, you're judging someone before you actually even get to know them. It's just the way your brain is wired. And here's the second reason why we do it is because we enjoy it, okay? Let's just be honest. There is a neurological reward to be right. Anybody like to be right? Yeah, we love to be right. Our brain rewards us for being right. And so it's so easy to justify ourselves, to justify our behaviors, to justify our motivations, because it serves the purpose of being right. See, when we stand in a place of judgment, it gives us this moment of feeling superior, feeling righteous. It feels good. But Jesus is showing us judgment is the opposite of mercy. Now maybe you're here this morning. You're like, this doesn't jive with me, okay? I'm not wired that way. I don't judge people. Well, let me show you where the source of this comes from, all right? This isn't on you. This is a human problem that we all struggle with, and it really goes all the way back to Genesis 1 through 3. You ever read through the creation account? And God's creating the heavens and the earth, and he creates humanity, and all is good and fine. And then God does this really weird thing. He puts the stupid tree in the garden. If he just would have left alone the tree, all would be fine and right and good. Right? But he puts a tree in the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says to Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree. But we know the story. They ate from the tree. Sin enters the world and all is broken and lost. Why did God put the tree there? God was making a statement about the way that he was making us as human beings, that he made us in his own image, to create life and culture and music and beauty. But wisdom only comes from one source, and that is through relationship with God. Yes, that right and wrong and discernment of what is all good in this world can only come from one place, God and God alone. And so out of God's love and compassion for us, he gave us this choice. The choice is to choose God's wisdom in relationship and connection with him, or to choose man's wisdom that we get to decide what's right and wrong. So Adam and Eve chose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened to the reality of what? They can't decide. They don't know what's good. They don't really know what's evil. They can't really understand wisdom because God alone is wise. And apart from God, they make a mess of themselves. Why? Because we as human beings, we can't judge the human heart because we don't know the human heart. So mercy is the opposite of justice. And yet we're in this place where now we are the seeds of Adam and Eve, and we are now biologically hardwired to judge people. And we find ourselves going back to the same tree, eating of its fruit. What is good? What is evil? Trying to discern what is good from our own merits and our own moral systems, evaluating our own judgments and comparisons to other people, putting ourselves on this team over here versus this team over here. And we're eating from this tree. Instead of evaluating our lives, not on our own moral significance, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so one of the reasons why Jesus came to this world was to keep us from eating from that nasty tree. And here's how he says we do it. He says to show mercy. He says, blessed are the merciful. And so he looks at the Pharisees who asked this question, Jesus, how in the world could you eat with the sinners and the tax collectors, the labels, right? The judgments that they're putting on this group of people. And what is Jesus' response? He has two of them that are both really powerful. Here's the first one. He says, go and learn what this means. And that's an insult to them because they knew the scriptures forwards and backwards. He says this from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, Jesus challenges the Pharisees to reconsider their priorities and emphasize compassion over adherence to the religious law. Now, again, the adherence to the religious law is what brought prosperity and blessing, but Jesus says there is something even more important than that. And it's how you view people, and it's how you extend mercy. And so the question for us is, if we're to take the words of Jesus seriously and we are to desire mercy over sacrifice, not forsaking sacrifice, but put it in its right place, what does mercy mean? Now again, a lot of times in our vocabulary, we equate mercy with forgiveness, right? I need mercy when I have done something to wrong someone. But the Hebrew word of mercy, which is what Jesus is pulling from, is this beautiful word woven through the tapestry of the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. It's the word that describes Yahweh's, or God's, covenant faithfulness to his people. It's when God shows compassion, loyalty, and love, even when people were undeserving of it. So this is kind of how I've defined mercy. It's compassionate, loyal love. I love Psalm 133. It has this word, hesed, repeated more than any other place in the Bible. There's a refrain that goes like this. It says, his unfailing merciful love endures forever, or his love endures forever. And Psalm 136 is the story of God and the history of Israel and their highs and their lows. And when they didn't deserve God's hesed, he gave it to them anyway. His compassion, his loyalty, his love. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and he said, blessed are those who extend hesed the way that God has extended hesed, his elios, his loyal love and compassion to people who don't deserve it. See, there was many people that would cry out to Jesus for mercy. And basically what they were saying is, Jesus, you don't know me, you don't owe me, but I'm asking you to show me kindness. And Jesus is saying, those who are filled with the mercy of God and who extend this mercy to other people, they themselves will receive mercy. See, mercy is this idea of like familial love. Those of you who are parents or you have a really close sibling, you'll get this. It's the type of love that you show someone that even when they mess up, even when they hurt the relationship, even when they're making a mess of their lives, it's the loyalty and the compassion you show someone even in the midst of their brokenness. That's what mercy is. And so I've got a really easy question for you. And the question is this. If I asked you this week, do you want to become a more merciful or more judgmental person? What would you say? Let's be more merciful, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. But then the question becomes, well, how do I become more merciful? And I'll tell you, here's the problem. The problem is you can't become a more merciful person in your own right. Can't do it. I mean, you could say, hey, I heard a sermon, I'm going to be less judgmental and more merciful. It might last 2 or 3 days. Okay? And then you're going to go back to the same level of judgmentalism that you were before. And these are what the Beatitudes are all about. You don't hear, I need to become more meek, so I'm just going to practice meekness, or I need to be more poor in spirit, so I'm going to practice more being more poor in spirit. No, it is inviting the grace of God into your life and allowing His transformative work to begin to develop this character out of you. And when you see character that is contrary to what Jesus is talking about, it's a recognition that I haven't really received the grace that I thought that I had in the first place. It's inviting that into my life. So if we want to be more merciful and less judgmental, and I think we all want to be, here's the first thing that we need to do. To be honest about our need for mercy. To be honest about your need for mercy. Now here's the second powerful statement Jesus makes to the Pharisees. He says, "For I came to call, not call, the righteous, but the sinners." And my question for you is that, did Jesus come to call you?
Yeah, Lord.
And if the answer to that is yes, it means you're a sinner. And not just a little bit of a sinner. It means that you're a sinner to the core of your being. You're hopeless and lost, and there is nothing you can do to make things right. Jesus says, those are the people that I came for. Those are the people that will understand grace. Those are the people who will understand mercy. See, the only way that we can access grace is to understand your need for grace. The only way that you can truly access mercy is to understand your need for mercy. And so if you come away from this sermon thinking, well, my problem is I'm a little too judgmental, that's not the problem. The problem really is that you haven't recognized that there is brokenness and that you are sinful, and God has bestowed His love, mercy, and grace upon you anyway, and that you've received that to change your heart, to say, how could I dare judge another person when God hasn't judged me? How could I dare look down upon another person when God has invited me into His love? And God has been loyal and faithful to me even when I didn't deserve it. See, the only things that we can give to people that are godly, mercy, love, compassion, that are truly of God, are only the things that we have received from God Himself. It's only when we receive from Him, then can we give it away. That if we want to be merciful people, then we need to understand how to receive God's mercy. So be honest about your deep need for mercy. Meditate on that. Pray, Lord, bring me to the place where I understand how lost and broken I am without You. And then secondly, to kind of help us along this way of understanding how the grace of God is available through our lives is to understand when we're stepping outside of His grace. Okay, so here's the challenge this week. As you're moving through your week, identify a judgmental thought, and instead of leaning into judgment, turn it into a blessing. Okay? So if you're driving down the road and you see a homeless person there and you catch yourself judging them, instead of just playing that judgment storyline in your head, turn and begin to bless them. Turn and ask the Holy Spirit, what would it mean to show compassion and loyal love? What would it mean to pray loyal love? What would it mean to see this person the way that God sees this person? When you find yourself frustrated with an individual in your life, and again, you start to play the story, you put a label on them, why they are the way they are, they're just stubborn, they'll never change, you build up the wall. Again, what would it mean to turn it into a blessing? Compassion, faithful love towards that other person. Because here's the statement. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The merciful are blessed because the more we give mercy out of God's mercy, it's because we have received God's mercy into our lives. And the more that we are compassionate and filled with loyal love to others, the more we understand that we are so desperately in need of it. And the cycle goes on and on and on. May God's mercy fill our hearts. May we as a community and a congregation understand our need for it. And may we move out of this pharisaical heart that so easily grips us into this place where we represent God into our world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you for your mercy, for your love, for your compassion towards us. We sing about it. We talk about it. But Jesus, I pray that it hits us in a really deep way in our hearts. Our deep need for your mercy and for your kindness. God, we don't want to be merciful people just because that's the right thing to do. God, we want to be merciful people because we are shaped by the grace of God in our own lives. And we experience your love and your kindness to us that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us and you showed us compassion. May the gospel shape our hearts. May your love overwhelm us to transform us more into the image of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together.